Let us pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I ask you to cast your mind back to the first lesson we had some 5 weeks ago in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, it's tucked away just after the Judges. Chapter 1 of Ruth, and we look at it from verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? In verse 14, And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Well, the scene is set for these events in verse 1, which says, in the days when the judges ruled. We can't be precise about that date, but 1200 BC is a reliable time. So in this first three, in this first chapter of Ruth, three main characters are set before us, all women: Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And you'll remember that Naomi's husband Elimelech had taken the family, that's Naomi and their two sons, to Moab because there was a famine in Israel. Moab is more or less present-day Jordan, just east of Israel. And it was there that Naomi's husband Elimelech died. In time, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they grew up and they married local Moabite women. Orpah and Ruth are their names. After about 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion also died, both couples being seemingly without children. So, excuse me. So Naomi was left alone in a foreign and a heathen land with her two daughters-in-law. But it was not long before she heard that the famine in Israel was over. The Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So there was no need for her to stay in this foreign and heathen land. And let us just note there, in passing, that the Bible speaks of either hardship or plenty as acts of God. There's nothing of chance about them. Right, now that's a quick background for the three widows, Naomi, Orpah and Ruth. And in spite of its grim beginning of famine and death, the book of Ruth is, I always find, a heartwarming account, and the first the first heartwarming event is recorded in Ruth's words of our text, which is verse 16. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. For where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Those words are as clear can be. Positive statements of what Ruth has now been brought to see as the future course of her life. And one of the features, a wonderful feature of the Bible, in fact, is that names of people usually, not always, but usually tell of some aspect of their character. For instance, Ruth means friendship. And in the words we've just heard, she declares her true and abiding friendship with Naomi. And Naomi's name means pleasant. Of course, the supreme meaning of a name in the Bible is Jesus, which means Savior. The angel who came to both Joseph and Mary to tell them about the forthcoming birth of Jesus told both of them, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." Well, the Christian believer speaks of Jesus and Jesus only as my Savior. Savior from what would otherwise be the judgment of for my sins. And as the hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Now, we can see that it was out of kindness that the two young widows went with Naomi. She'd won their love, I presume, by being a pleasant mother-in-law, and all three had obviously got on well together. And we know that's not always the case with in-laws. We're not told at what stage in the journey Naomi urged Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab, but just a guess, it might well have been when they reached the border between the two nations. Of course, there wouldn't have been a frontier with frontier post and policemen then, but there would have been something to mark the... Oh, that's kind. Thank you. But there would have been something to mark the border, I expect. Perhaps a river running between two nations, or a range of hills, something like that. And we know from our own lives that on any journey there comes a point of no return. From Naomi's words in verses 8 and 9, it is clear that Orpah and Ruth both had mothers still living. Sarah and her daughters go and return each to her mother's house. They had somewhere to go. They were not homeless in Moab, but Naomi herself could not offer them any security back in Bethlehem, and therefore she urges them to think about their future. And it's also noteworthy that in doing so, she twice mentions God. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant that ye may find rest. And we should remember that those words were spoken to people who knew nothing other than their own heathen gods. But in her words, Naomi is witnessing to them her own trust in the one true God of Israel. And again, in verse 11, Naomi urges them to go back to their home country. Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Now, we can ask, was she right to press them so strongly to return to Moab? Mightn't it have been that she could have saved them from idolatry and brought them to know God by having them with her? The reason, I think, is that she didn't want them to stay with her on her own account, just because perhaps they felt sorry for her, or indeed they might have felt duty-bound. She wanted each of them to make her own deliberate choice, in fact, as we say, to first count the cost. Of the three, Orpah was the first to make her choice. Yes, it's true they both lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. No words are recorded, but Orpah perhaps had taken to heart the bleak prospect and hardship Naomi had described, and decided to return to her own people. It was plainly no ordinary kiss she gave Naomi, but a final farewell kiss. And Naomi recognized it as such, because it says in verse 15, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." The religious culture of her nation, their whole way of life, their whole way of worship, all proved too strong a pull for Orpah to leave. You remember the young man whose words with Jesus, and he could not find it in his heart to forsake other things for Jesus, but went away sorrowful. In spite of Naomi's further urging of Ruth to follow Orpah's example, she couldn't be moved. But Ruth clave unto her, lovely word, very old-fashioned word. It means a whole-hearted commitment of one person to another, to stick together through thick and thin. And that commitment is shown to be no light thing in the wonderful words of our text, "For whither thou goest, whither I will go," and so on. It's a word used right at the beginning of the Bible about marriage. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's in Genesis chapter 2. Now, what brought Ruth to make such a plain declaration? "Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I will. Your people should be my people. Your God, my God." What was it that brought her to this? I believe it can only have been the constant witness of Naomi over the years. In part, it will have been expressed, I think, through her generous and kindly nature. But those features of a person's character are not things reserved for Christian believers only. They're shown by many people. In Naomi's case, there must have been something deeper than just a pleasant, genial nature to draw such a response from Ruth of "thy people shall be my people and thy God my God." Words like that, whether they're spoken 3,000 years ago or today, they don't trip lightly off a person's tongue. They're very solemn statements. Ruth saw in Naomi something she did not want to let go out of her life. "Thy people shall be my people." Well, perhaps Ruth thought that all the people of Israel would be like Naomi, have the same sort of kindly, gentle nature. But the decision to give up her belief in the gods of her own people, the Moabites, is something far, far deeper than just finding a particular race of people thoroughly pleasant in manner. From the example of Naomi's life, she draws the conclusion, I think, that the Israelites in general must be a wise and understanding people. A people she will find herself to be at ease if she lives among them. And that leads her to her final decision. And thy God, my God. Well, we could ask ourselves, couldn't we, whether people coming to live in this country, which is often referred to as a Christian country, whether they see in our ways, in our laws, and the general conduct of our people, from the very highest to the lowest, do they see things that point towards Jesus Christ? And Ruth's final turning away is from the lifeless idols of the Moabites and a turning to the one true living God. That is her final decision. When death comes, she doesn't want her body to be taken back to the land of her birth, which of course we know is very often the custom of people living here today. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. And in the second part of verse 17, Ruth the Gentile calls upon the name of the God of Israel, the Lord do so to me. Verse 17 there, the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. It seems that she'd been brought now to the conversion to the one true God. It was complete. Now, conversion is not a mere change of religious opinion. One might find someone who says, yes, after listening to some, you said, there's a lot to be said for the God which you believe in, your view of God. True conversion is not something which is merely intellectual. It's not superficial. It's a deep-seated change of attitude and behavior in all parts of a person's life, brought about by a belief in Jesus. But above all, it is a change of heart. The prime example is that of Saul the persecutor to Paul the apostle. But conversion need not be dramatic like that experience on the Damascus Road. It can be very quiet. There was the case of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened when Paul preached to those women by the river. It says there, but it was only Lydia who the Lord, only Lydia's heart the Lord seems to have opened there. Nobody else is mentioned. The Holy Spirit acts in people's hearts, sometimes directly, and sometimes through the witness, or by word, or behavior, or indeed really both the word and behavior go together, of a person who really believes. Now, that working of the Holy Spirit can be seen in great numbers. We know that in Acts, after Peter's speech, there were some 3,000 brought to know Jesus that day. But mostly I think that the Lord works one by one. We have, don't we, the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip going to him in a remote place, and he was baptized. And we have the example there, as I mentioned, of Lydia. Her heart was opened by the Lord as a result of Paul's preaching. Now, exactly the same witness by Naomi was given to Orpah. I'm sure she didn't have a particularly different way of behaving towards her. She heard it saying, So it is not a person who converts an unbeliever, but the Holy Spirit working through a person. God can use people. The Holy Spirit it is who speaks to an individual heart, turning it from the worship of all that is false and empty, all idols and vain rituals, or fame maybe, or money, or sport, all those things that are empty and have no life, and it brings a person to a life of service and faith in an eternal and living God. And so salvation is not the work of man, it is a work of God's grace. And so we pray as we go about our way today that in some small way, either our lives or our words may be used to show that we are not ashamed, as Apostle Paul said, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen.